Adam, maybe you can share with us what's behind this hymn. I understand you wrote it. Would you come forward, please? And then Pastor John will bring the message following the evening special.
Thank you, Ben. Well, a lot of times in our Christian life, it's filled with a lot of peaks, mountaintop peaks and valleys. And I know that we all face a lot of times that everything is going well and we sense a closeness to the Lord and things seem to be going right and we feel the Lord working through us. But then it seems that a lot of times right after those experiences, we find ourselves in valleys where the Lord seems not to be so close anymore and difficult times start coming in our life. But Jesus, who the Bible tells us was tempted or tested in all areas that we were, he also faced that very same mountaintop experience. You see, he rode into Jerusalem on that donkey in his triumphal entry. And people were saying, Hosanna, and they were laying palm branches before his feet. But in a very short while, right after that, those same people that were praising him would be yelling, crucify him, crucify him. And I think that was the ultimate mountaintop to valley experiences. And Jesus knows what it's like when we have to go through difficult times because he's been there with us before.
His tender touch, and never have you seen such love as his. You had his power great to forsake the things he knew and to surrender to his will. But now in the valley of life, then Satan's love to give up all. Below every mountain there's a valley. At the end of each day there's a night. After each joy there's a sorrow. But God is in control. He knows your fears and wipe away the tears and give grace to all. Our Jesus once faced his own mountaintops and climbed with palm branches laid before his path. Who could know next their wrath and lead him down a rugged path of agony? Below every mountain there's a valley. At the end of each day there's a night. After each joy there's a sorrow, but God is in control. He knows your fears, can wipe away the tears, and give grace to all. For in the garden he did kneel, and with drops of blood falling from his face, he prayed, Father, by your grace, not my will but thine, Lord, not my will but thine. Below every mountain there's a valley. At the end of each day there's a night. After each joy there's a sorrow. But God is in control. He knows your fears, can wipe away the tears, and give grace.
forgot about him.
Well, we can sing that. I'm out on stretch.
Let's stand together, please, as we sing 468, More Like the Savior, before the message of our Pastor God. 468, More Like the Master, the Savior.
All three verses, please.
I caught myself singing More Like the Master. Did you? Is that supposed to be that way, or is that another author, or what?
I wonder.
I'm so used to More Like the Master that I caught myself smiling, and I made the mistake on two stanzas. Two out of three, you know, that's not too good. You know, 33, bad grade. But it was certainly a blessing. Thank you so much for the special, Adam. And yes, the valleys will come. The mountaintops will come. Vance Havner had a favorite scripture verse he always said was his, and it's whatever the phrase, it came to pass. Wherever it's found, that was something that he enjoyed reading, because trials will come to pass. That is for sure. Preparing to meet the Master. Henry Morrison, who was a missionary for 40 years, in Africa, was finally heading home to retire. After 40 years of service, on that same boat, he came to realize was Theodore Roosevelt. He even had an opportunity to speak with him, had an opportunity to meet him. Morrison was really quite dejected when he returned into New York Harbor. And he saw in New York Harbor President Roosevelt receive a great fanfare as he returned home. The clapping and the cheering and the ticker tape and all of the excitement cheering Theodore Roosevelt. Morrison thought, you know, after 40 years of being out in the mission field,
you'd think I might have a little bit of that recognition coming back into New York Harbor. But then he thought. A small voice came to his mind and said, Henry, you're not home yet. You're not home yet. And that's really true, isn't it? If our kingdom were of this world, we would have the recognition and the accolades of this world. But we're not home yet. Trials and testings are going to come. This is a proving ground where we are going to be, I trust, receiving eternal dividends in the work and in the ministry of the Lord. But not all believers will share in the same joy of hearing the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. There will be degrees of reward in heaven. I would invite you to turn in your Bibles for a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. We're going to be examining various scriptures that deal with the subject of faithfulness and degrees of reward. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Let us pray. Father, we pray for the Word of God to have free course in our hearts and lives. Challenge us. May the Holy Spirit be our teacher and our prompter. May we see those areas that we need to shore up with obedience to the Word of God. May we leave here ever more desirous of allowing your power to flow through us, that we might accomplish a great work, and indeed your work that you have for us all, in fullness, in completion, that we might hear, well done, good and faithful servants. In Jesus' name, amen. The Apostle Paul, speaking to the Corinthian church, uses two terms which we're going to briefly look at in introduction to our subject tonight, and that is the subject of ministers and stewards, those two terms. Let's look at verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let a man so account of us as of ministers of Christ. Now, oftentimes the word ministers is the word diakonos, where we have the word deacon, but it's not so translated here. The word ministers here is actually an under-oarsman. Back in the days of the Apostle Paul and in early church years of the Roman Empire, they used to have oarsmen who used to propel the boats. And they had a galley, they had galley slaves in the bottom who would row to the beat of the master servant. And they would hear the pounding, the pounding, the pounding. And they were to row in accordance with the beat of that master as he was pounding out the beat. And Paul uses that term, picks up on the term, I'm a galley slave, but I am to march, I am to row to the beat, not of this world, but of the kingdom of my Lord Jesus Christ, because I want to have the praise of God, verse 5. By the way, we all hear of people who march to the beat of a different drum. I trust that the drum that you're marching to is that of the beat and the priorities and the commitment that our Lord gives us. Because if we are marching to His instructions, we are going to be assured a grand and glorious entrance with rewards in obedience to the Lord. So the word ministers here, Paul says, account me as a minister. I'm marching to the beat of my Lord and Savior. You see, the Corinthian church, conversely, they were marching to the beat of the humanism of the Greek culture. They were marching to the beat of the world's priorities and their desire for recognition and praise. They were divided amidst themselves, saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. They were marching to the beat of the world in morality. They were going to court against one another before civil leaders who were unsaved, blaspheming the name of the Lord before civil magistrates. Their marriages were in shambles, 1 Corinthians 7, abusing Christian liberty, 1 Corinthians 8 and 9. They were living in immorality, violating the holiness of the Lord's Supper, abusing spiritual gifts, failing to examine themselves, chapter 13. It goes on and on, even to the point some within their ranks were twisting the resurrection doctrine in 1 Corinthians 15. And some were even defrauding the Lord in the giving of their offerings, chapter 16. And Paul says, let's march to the right beat. There are a lot of beats going on in the world today in music and in philosophy. But you know, we as church leader, we need to have our ears tuned. You know, I used to have an old German Shepherd. My German Shepherd was an obedient dog after its second year of life. It was rather frisky if it got away. But there could be all kinds of noise out in the field. But when I would yell, lady, come on! She could recognize my voice and dart right back towards me just like that. In the midst of all of the car noise and the dissonance and all of the playground noise, lady heard my voice and she responded. Oh, might we be able to be ministers. Oh, not ordained ministers who've been to college or seminary or anything like that. That's not for everyone. But God wants us to be obedient soldiers marching to the priorities of the Lord. My, how young women need to hear that today. It seems like women are following the beat of Gloria Steinem. And they're going out in the workaday world and forgetting the priorities that God has established for them in the home. And how we need to have a regrouping of our priorities. Homes need today to go to the biblical blueprint of Genesis chapter 2. And oh, how we could just camp on this one verse and go on marching to the right beat. And that's why we are to be ministers of Christ. But then he uses the term, also, I'm a steward of the mysteries of God. Now, the word steward comes from two Greek words, which basically mean house manager. If I were to go on a long trip or on a mission trip with my family, I would basically appoint a steward for all of my affairs, someone who would have my power of attorney that would be able to take care of my business matters. Arrangements would be made with my banker and such, and they would be able to handle my money affairs. And then when I came back, I would expect everything to be in order, and I would have an accounting. The Apostle Paul kept two things before him all the time that kept his eyes going on a straight furrow. Number one, I'm marching to the right beat. Number two, I'm a manager of the Lord's affairs that he has given to me. And I someday am going to give an account of my talents. I'm going to have to give an account of my opportunities that God has given me, the duration of my life, the spiritual gifts. They were given to me by God. I want to use them to the fullest. You know, I learned a long time ago as a pastor that if I give myself to the depth of the ministry, God will see to the breadth of it. And if we are faithful in building a solid foundation, God will see to the rest. So let's be ministers and stewards of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. Here the Apostle Paul, still dealing with the Corinthian church, only in a subsequent epistle, reminds the believers that we must all appear, 2 Corinthians 5:10. We must all, now that's all believers, not non-believers. Non-believers will appear at the great white throne judgment, which we read about last week in Revelation chapter 19. But all true believers in the church age will appear before the judgment seat, before the bema, that's the word, the judgment seat of Christ. Now, back in Bible days, the bema was an elevated platform, and it was a place where victorious athletes would ascend to receive their victor's crown during the Olympic Games. And they would be faithful. The one that won the Olympic crown, the Stephanos, the victor's crown, would step up to the platform and he would be crowned in the presence of those there. Undoubtedly, the Apostle Paul had that bema seat in mind. But also in the New Testament, the bema seat was a place where legal justice was dispensed. And there were recompenses. And notice it says that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he has done, whether it be good or bad. Back in Paul's day, there was a group of people called Gnostics who taught that the body was just going to be destroyed in the ground and there was no future for it, and God really doesn't care what you do with your body. And they just said, what's spiritual is what amounts to anything important. But the Apostle Paul is saying here, your body is holy as your spirit and soul is. And God is concerned that you keep your body, and you're going to give account, and I'm going to give account as to what we have done with our body, because our body, you see, is the vehicle through which we can serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't believe in being a health nut, but I believe in taking care of myself, because how can I exercise my spiritual gifts if I'm always sick? There are going to be great limitations upon me. So how we care for our bodies is important as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And the body is the Lord's. The Lord has a future for our bodies. We saw that even the non-believer is going to rise bodily as well as spiritually before the great white throne judgment. And when Jesus Christ comes to take us home at the rapture, it's going to be a literal bodily resurrection as well as spirit and soul as well. And we're going to give an account. Now, this matter of loss of rewards, there are some groups within, I suppose I'll use the broad term evangelicalism, which would include new evangelicalism, evangelicalism, and various offshoots and groups. There are many people that believe that being that Jesus Christ died for our sins at the cross, that there's no accountability whatsoever. Jesus bore all accountability on the cross, so therefore the judgment seat of Christ is not going to be a place of sorrow. It's not going to be a place of tears. It's just going to be a place of joy and happiness. May I invite you to look at verse 11 of 2 Corinthians 5. In the context of the judgment seat of Christ, Paul says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That's one of my responsibilities today. The judgment seat of Christ is not going to be a Sunday school picnic. It's going to be a time where God will show us what we could have done in contrast to what we did. What we could have been in contrast to what we wound up being. The Lord is going to show us what could have been done had we been yielded, and indeed more yielded, to the Lord. And there will be tears at the judgment seat of Christ. But praise the Lord, Revelation says that He'll wipe all tears from our eyes. Now, 2 John, verse 8. Now, you notice I didn't say chapter 1, verse 8, because if you've been traveling around the paths towards the second epistle of John, you'll know that there's only one chapter. Matter of fact, 2 John is an excellent little epistle that you can read, and it's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful portion of Scripture. But notice 2 John, verse 8. 2 John, verse 8. I used to have a teacher that used to have a little pet peeve. He said, don't ever say chapter 1 in verse 8. There's only one chapter. Then he'd always say, don't say Revelations. There's only one. The revelation of Jesus Christ. And he was right. And we have a tendency to say that, don't we, so often. Although I try to catch myself, but I used to do that all the time. Look at verse 8, 2 John, verse 8. Look to yourselves. Boy, we have a habit of looking to everybody else, don't we? Look to yourselves. 2 Corinthians 13, 5 says, examine yourselves. This says, look to yourselves. Notice that we lose not those things which we have wrought. It is possible to lose rewards that could have been ours. That's part of the basis for the tears at the judgment seat of Christ. That we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that you receive a full reward. Oh, what a joy it would be to be able to receive a full reward. Now, I'd like to deal with this matter of what types of rewards are going to be given in the kingdom of heaven. Now, let's turn to that passage that we read earlier this evening, Luke chapter 19 and verse 17. Luke chapter 19. Now, I'm not going to go into the entire passage, but we are going to be noticing in the context that the Lord is dealing with a parenthetic period between the rejection of His kingdom and its acceptance. We're told to occupy till He comes. Luke 19, verse 13. Underline that phrase in your Bible. Occupy till I come. Because that speaks of our moral responsibility. We are to occupy. We are to exercise dominion. We are to use our gifts and opportunities that God gives us. Notice, there's the parable of the pounds. And this illustrates three servants now that have received a pound. One servant, verse 16, came and said, Lord, the pound that I was given has gained 10 pounds. Here was a servant who was faithful. But notice how this servant is rewarded. It says, he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, thou shalt have authority over 10 cities. I believe that one of the types of rewards that we will be receiving will be spheres of authority over the kingdom of God, based upon our faithfulness. The other steward, who made 5 pounds, verse 18, out of the pounds that God had given him, notice, in a commensurate way, based on God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, in balance, he was given 5 cities to have jurisdiction over. So you see, there are going to be spheres of authority. Well, somebody said, well, I guess I'm just going to be a street sweeper in the kingdom because I haven't been too faithful. I'll tell you what, I'd rather be a street sweeper in the kingdom than to be burning in the lake of fire. But you know, any opportunity we have to serve the Lord is going to be a joy. But the point is, the last servant manifested his unbelief by his lack of service. You know, I believe that if there's a person that never has any obedience, never shows any fruit, though he profession is not evidence of possession. There are people that have never manifested any fruit, and here we have a man who fell into that category. He had a misunderstanding as to even God's nature as being austere and hard. And here was a man who was never saved, never redeemed, and indeed he never entered into the kingdom of God, was never saved in the first place. But there are degrees of reward. That's what I'm trying to illustrate based on verses 17 and 18. Are we going to be having those areas of privilege in service for our Lord? Now look at Revelation chapter 4 and verse 4. Did you hear I say Revelation? Revelation chapter 4 and verse 4. In chapters 1 through 3 of Revelation, the Lord is dealing with church age characteristics. Interestingly enough, the church is not found in chapters 4 through 19 on the earth. We believe in a pre-tribulation rapture of the church, which means that the coming of our Lord for His saints is imminent. It can happen at any moment. And the signs for the second coming. But notice, we're told to occupy. Well, the church is raptured now in heaven when we get to chapter 4. And we see in the person of the 24 elders the glorified church. I want you to notice the characteristics of the glorified church. Verse 4, Revelation 4. Round about the throne, that's the throne of God, were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders. Elders, of course, is a biblical term used with reference to the church. 24 elders, notice, sitting clothed in white raiment. White raiment referring to their righteousness in Christ Jesus. They are sinless in Christ Jesus. They are glorified. Notice, they had on their heads crowns of gold. Those crowns are going to now usher us in to the remaining portion of our study tonight. Not only are there going to be degrees of rewards in spheres of jurisdiction over cities. You know, as a kid, I always thought that when I went to heaven, you know, I'd be up on top of some cloud with a loincloth on, strumming my harp, you know. And, you know, after 10 million years of that, Charles, I think I'd probably get a little bored with just that, you know. But then I began reading about what the Bible has to say. And we're going to have spheres of authority. We're going to be ruling and reigning with our Lord. And we're going to have spheres of authority over the new heaven and the new earth. And we're going to have spheres of authority over the Lord's kingdom as well. And we're going to be serving Him. And then here, there are crowns that are given to us. And notice what we're going to do. By the way, the word crowns is the word Stephanos. Girls are named Stephanie. Anybody know anybody named Stephanie? Anybody know Stephen, a boy named Stephen? That comes from the Greek word Stephanos, which means crown. And undoubtedly, if you have a little girl, which was never my opportunity, only by proxy now I have one, that my daughter, through my son's marriage, and we treat her like a daughter, her name's not Stephanie, but evidently if you have a daughter that you name Stephanie, you think a lot about her because she's your little crown. And Stephen is your crown. That's a nice, certainly, none of my boys are named Stephen. We just, you know, you just can go through so many Bible names. You know, I already have six, and if I start naming everybody in the Bible, I'd have 144,000, I believe. So we're stopping at six. Anyway, we haven't gotten to Stephen yet, but some of you have Stephens. But those are victor's crowns, Olympic crowns. Now, notice, what do they do with those crowns? Let's briefly, in order to save a little bit of time, look at verse 10. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne to worship him. You know, some believers say, well, I don't like to worship the Lord. These worship services, I like the rock music and the contemporary and the night of joy at Disney and the rock music and all. Let me tell you something. You better get used to worshiping the Lord because you're going to be doing it for all eternity. It says here, worship him that liveth forever and ever. And what did they do? They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Now, may I just briefly give you the five crowns that the Bible talks about. And let's ask ourselves, and will there be any crowns, as the hymn writer said? We've already looked at the spheres of authority. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 25. All of these crowns, for perhaps as an aid to memory, I've alliterated them to begin with the letter S so that you might be able to remember them. But these are five crowns that the Scriptures identify for us. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. Here Paul is using the imagery or the motif of a runner and a boxer. I was involved in high school and in college in track and cross country. You wouldn't know it now, but I enjoyed it back then. And there's that imagery there. Notice, so run, verse 24b, so run that you may obtain. Every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. In other words, he controls himself. He controls his diet. He controls his time. He controls his social life. He keeps his body under subjection. Why? They do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. The Lord is concerned about how you treat your body and your soul and spirit. Verse 26, therefore I so run, not as uncertainly. Now he's using the boxer motif here. so fight I as one that beats the air. I don't fight as one that beats the air. You know, boxers, professional boxers, will watch hours and hours of their opponent's types of battle and fight. Their approaches, their swings, their power, their stand, their steps, how they function. And a boxer will analyze and study, because when you go 9 rounds with someone, believe me, every swing, you want to make it count. You can't afford to swing wildly and miss. Because not only are you wasting energy, but a wild swing will oftentimes open you up where your opponent can give you an uppercut. And therefore, you need to be careful with every exercise of energy. Well, you know, we every day need to exercise ourselves and use our energy for things that really count for the Lord. We can't afford to waste time, waste days. How many of you in your hearts and lives before the Lord, you know that, you know, I've squandered so many years of my life. Even as a Christian, there have been times where I've wasted years where I should have been serving God. I've wasted years in the rearing of a family where I should have been the head of my home. Listen, first of all, young people, young couples, listen to those testimonies. Don't let that happen to you. Okay. But then again, how we need to use our time. Don't fight as one that beats the air. Notice, this first crown, this is what I call the crown of self-discipline. The crown of self-discipline. Paul says, I keep my body and bring it under subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, there are some that do not believe in eternal security that say, well, here's a person that lost his salvation. He's a castaway. It's actually the word adokimos. The alpha privative means not approved. A person who has lost an opportunity. Ben Johnson in the Korean Olympics back in 1993, I was believed, he won the 100-yard sprint, and he was about to be crowned, and yet they found out that he had been involved in drug use and in steroid use, and they disqualified him from winning the crown that he could have for his country. And how much more we can be disqualified and not receive a full reward because we have not practiced self-discipline. You know, there are some times that we as believers just need to learn to use the word no when it comes to things that may be permissible. Somebody who's a runner in practice, he might be able to grab that second dessert. He might have liberty to not practice one morning or one evening. But you know what? He says, I have the opportunity and the liberty to go easy, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to keep my body under self-discipline because I want to be a winner. I don't want to get by. And you know, if you ask me today, I see that the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is content with mediocrity. We're content with mediocrity. Young people, young couples, seniors, if you're a Bible teacher, if you're a pastor, if you're a Sunday school superintendent, if whatever you're doing, if you're an office worker, a school teacher, a construction worker, whatever you're doing, do it to the best of your ability. Don't be content with just getting by. Students at school, do your best. Don't squander any of your time. You'll be rewarded with the knowledge and the good work and the well done of the Lord. But the first crown is self-discipline. Now turn to James chapter 1 and verse 12. James 1 and verse 12. Here we have the crown of what I call suffering. The crown of suffering. James says in chapter 1 and verse 12, blessed is the man that endures temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Now the context of James in chapter 1 and verse 1, there were believers that were scattered. They were scattered abroad. They were dispersed from Jerusalem, what we call the diaspora, the scattering.
They had embraced Christianity, but because of receiving Christ as personal Savior, they were disenfranchised from the family will. They were fired from their jobs by their pagan employees. They were black marketed. No one would buy their goods anymore if they had a trade. And they were, it was necessary for them to just go on the road and try to fend for themselves, many of them even having families. And the Lord says, listen, if you give up houses and give up lands and give up family for my sake, you'll be especially recompensed in the kingdom of heaven. And here we have the promise, blessed is the man that endures, he bears up under temptation, the temptation to quit, the temptation to go back to the old life. The word endure was used of underwater swimmers who would take a deep breath and go the whole distance of the Olympic pool without needing to come up for air. And they had disciplined themselves where they could stay under. Some of you have been wondering about the long trial that you're going through. Why is it that this trial is especially long? Well, the Lord is building up your endurance. You know, I think of my six boys, every one of them, I had a part as their dad and Melody as mom in helping them to walk. And that was your experience.
But what do you do when your child is a little fella and he comes walking to you? What do? You step back, don't you? You step back. And then you say, okay, now, come on, Joey. Come on a little further. Then you step back further. Well, sometimes the Lord increases the length of our trials. It isn't because he's an unloving cosmic ogre, but it's that he wants to increase our endurance. Just as if you're training for a track meet, you're going to start running a mile, but then you're going to stretch it to a mile and a half, or a mile and three quarters. Or else if you ran a mile in 4 minutes and 11 seconds, your goal is, boy, I'd love to have a 4 minute mile. Can you imagine that? I'd love to have, and you're always trying harder to beat your previous time. And one of the things I liked about track was that you were really running against yourself in your performance, you see. Well, here's the servant's crown, the crown of suffering. You have the crown of self-discipline, you have the crown of suffering. Now look at Revelation 2:10. There's another verse I want to show you dealing with the suffering, the crown of suffering. Revelation 2:10. This is the church at Smyrna. And the church at Smyrna is told this. Now, the word Smyrna comes from the Greek word myrrh, which was a nugget that you had to crush like this and crush it. And when the little walnut of myrrh was crushed, it would give a beautiful fragrance. Well, sometimes the Lord has to put us through the vice, but out of it is emitted a fragrance well-pleasing unto the Lord. And it says here, Revelation 2:10, fear none of those things which you shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you'll have tribulation 10 days. Now, various writers interpret that in separate ways. Some spiritualized 10 days to refer to the 10 spears of the Roman emperors. There were 10 Roman emperors that persecuted the church. But the point is, whatever interpretation you take, the Lord says 10 days and no more. You see, trials will end. It will come to pass. But notice, be faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. So there's the crown for suffering. Then there's the self-discipline crown. Now I want you to look at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, there's the shepherd's crown. 1 Peter 5. Turn with me there if you will. The shepherd's crown. Here Peter is writing those elders that are in leadership, serving the Lord in the local church. And he says to those elders, the elders, 1 Peter 5:1, which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock. You know, 40 years later, Peter never forgot the admonition of Christ given to him in John chapter 20. Peter,
if you love me, what did he say? Feed my sheep.
40 years later, Paul never forgot the instructions of the Lord.
Peter was about reaching up to touch bottom, wasn't he? He was going back fishing. He thought, the Lord has no use for me. I'm done. The devil, well, in Luke 22, Jesus prophesied, Satan's going to sift you as wheat. I'm telling you, Peter. And I believe he was referring to the denial event. But then Jesus said, but I have prayed for you. And when you are recovered or converted, turned around, epistrepho doesn't mean to get saved, but turned around. When you're recovered and you've got your bearings back on, what does he say? Strengthen the brethren. And here we have the concept. Feed the flock. Pastors, elders that feed faithfully the flock of God. Those that take oversight of it. Not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Not for a despotic power height, verse 3. Neither being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. You know, there are three pitfalls that pastors face in the work of the Lord. The first one is found in the first part of verse 2. It's what I call delinquency. Delinquency. Literally, malpractice spiritually. You, and I'm using you with reference to myself as a pastor or other pastors, okay? That we are guilty of delinquency if we are not faithfully feeding the sheep. The second, and that's going to affect whether we get the shepherd's crown or not. Then there's a desire. Second part of verse 2. Notice it says this, don't do it for filthy lucre, the desire for undeserved money. Those that are serving the Lord for monetary reasons, the desire for undeserved money, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. And then demagoguery is another big loss of rewards for many shepherds. There are a lot of shepherds that like the power. And they think that they're dictators, and they think that they're popes in evangelical circles. But notice, verse 3 says, neither as being lords over God's heritage. You know, Jesus in John 13 said that the mark of spiritual leadership, not the scepter, the towel and the basin. You know, a shepherd that loves God's people, a shepherd that loves to minister to God's people, he is going to have his sheep follow him. You know, I like to illustrate it by a string. Let's say I had a table here in front of me, which I don't have. If I had a piece of sewing string here, Marilyn, just like, kind of like the kind that Mommy would use to sew a button that might fall off of Daddy's shirt, okay? Now, if I have a string here, and I lay it across this table here, what happens if I try to push that string? It puckers up, and it doesn't go. But if I pull it, exercising the leadership of my hand, it will follow. And you know, I like to look at the ministry and the pastorate that way. That if we don't drive the sheep, we're not lords over God's heritage, but we lead them by example, and they will willingly follow our example as we follow the chief shepherd who shall appear. And the Word of God tells us there will be that shepherd's crown. Verse 4, when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Let me quickly take you to 2 Timothy chapter 4. For the fourth crown, there's the self-discipline crown, suffering crown, the shepherd's crown. And now, take a look at the seeker's crown. Are you a seeker for the Lord? What do I mean by that? Well, look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. Paul is reaching the end of his life. He's about to reach the point of martyrdom. He's going to have his head decapitated by the Emperor Nero. And he knows his time is at hand. And he says in verse 6 of 2 Timothy 4, I am now ready to be offered. He looked at his life
as a drink offering, poured out before the presence of the Lord. By the way, when you suffer for Jesus, you picture yourself, say, Lord Jesus. By the way, when you offer your suffering as a drink offering, don't let it be for wrongdoing or evil doing. You know, the Bible says, let none of you suffer as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. But if we glorify, if we suffer for righteousness' sake, then we commit ourselves to certainly to the purposes and the well-doing of God, who does all things well. But he says here, I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. The Greek word departure is actually a tent maker's term. Paul was a tent maker. When you pulled up your stakes off of the ground, how many have been at father-son campouts? You like those? I love them. At father-son campouts, going out, we go camping, and inevitably I'll put the tent right over the root system of some oak tree, you know. But anyway, I wake up with all kinds of pains I thought I never ever would endure. But anyway, when it's time to go home, you pull up the stakes, don't you? And Paul uses the term, it's time for me to depart, to pull up the stakes. And he says, I'm going home. I've just been living in a tent. By the way, when you're serving the Lord in the highway of life, you don't build a mansion on a rest stop. We're living in tents now. Let's not forget our pilgrim status. Okay? I'm ready to pull up my stakes. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Notice, it's a seeker's crown, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. But let's apply it to ourselves. Not to me only, but unto all them. That's where you come in. That's where I come in. Unto all them that love his appearing. What does it mean to love his appearing? It means to be seeking for him. Living every day as if, you know, would the Lord be pleased if when he came I was found in this place here? Would he be pleased with me if when he came I was found taking part in this type of entertainment or being in this type of social activity? Would he be pleased? The seeker is always thinking the Lord might come today. Then let me take you to the final crown. I call it the soul-winning crown. And 1 Thessalonians 2:19. Now, I realize that they've been called various terms, but we're just kind of giving a little bit of an alliterated outline here. You can call them other terms that you may in other sermons, but in 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and 20, we have here what I call the soul-winner's crown. Sometimes you'll hear people call it the crown of rejoicing, which is fine. But it's a soul winner's crown. Notice, after laboring at Thessalonica and going through the beatings and the imprisonment and all of the misunderstandings that Paul had to endure in establishing the work of the church at Thessalonica, he says this in verse 19. What is our hope? I'm at 1 Thessalonians 2:19. What is our hope or joy? Or crown of rejoicing. There's going to be a crown. Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? You know, someday someone is going to come to you in heaven and they're going to say, I want to thank you for teaching that Sunday school class. You may not remember me, but I was there, and I received the Lord Jesus Christ as a result of your lesson. Some of you businessmen that had a luncheon that you went to and you left the tract at the table, when you get to heaven, you'll find out. That waitress will come up to you and say, hey, I was saved, Gary. You don't know about this, but I'm telling you this now. I was saved when you left that tract over at the Golden Corral. And the wonder, the wonderful part of heaven is going to be when we see how it all works together as a fabric and how people came to know Christ as personal Savior. And Paul says, the crown of rejoicing. Dr. Howard Kelly was a very renowned physician. As a matter of fact, he was a surgeon, the chief surgeon at Johns Hopkins Hospital. He was also a very dedicated Christian. This is a true story. During the summer, when he was getting his medical degree, when he had to work long hours to try to meet the expenses of a medical degree, he used to sell books for Southwestern Company. I don't know if you did that, by the way. I did that in my college experience, selling books for Southwestern, the Layman's Bible Commentary. They put me out in Oklahoma. And we were in training in Nashville. Any of you know about that? Oh, yeah, some of you know about that. And that's, oh boy, I could go on for hours on that, on all of the experiences. But it was through that experience that I learned how to lose my fear in going door to door. God uses everything for his work. Long before God called me into the ministry, he had me knocking on doors selling books. Why? Because he wanted to get me in front of people to show me how to do soul winning door to door. Anyway, this is what Dr. Howard Kelly did to make his way through medical school. And he was selling books to help with his expenses, and one day he was terribly thirsty. And he was just, I mean, his tongue was literally swollen with thirst. He was so thirsty. He could just dream of a cool, nice, tall, cool drink of water. Well, he came to a home and knocked on the door. There was this young little girl, preteen years, and she certainly didn't have any money to buy books. But he said, "Little girl, would you mind giving me a nice, cool glass of water?" And the little girl said, "Sir, I'll do better than that. I'm going to give you a nice, tall, cool, refreshing glass of milk. You just sit out here on the porch, and I'll get it for you." Well, the doctor in training sat down there, and he sat on the platform. The little girl came back about a minute later with the tallest, cool, tall glass of milk. And he just poured down that milk, just refreshing him to no end. He felt the strength just returning to every fiber of his body, you know. And he thanked that little girl so much, and he just drank it heartily and was so thankful and went on his way. Years passed. Dr. Kelly graduated from medical school with honors. He became the chief surgeon in Johns Hopkins University. One day, a patient was admitted to the great hospital. She was from the rural area, and she was seriously ill at death's door. She was given very special care, and she was even placed in a room with a private nurse. The skilled surgeon that operated on her spared no efforts to make the patient well. One day she was told by the head nurse, "Joni, you're going home tomorrow. You're going home." And boy, was she happy. And all of a sudden, though, she had a deep feeling in the pit of her stomach. She thought, "Nurse, could I talk with the accounting department and find out how much my bill is going to be?" Because she knew with all of the first-class accommodation, Johns Hopkins University, private nurse, all of the care and attention and the best of everything that she was getting, she figured that she was going to be in debt for the rest of her life. By now, she was a secretary struggling in a very low income, living by herself, and she knew that she would be strapped for the rest of her life with this bill. So the nurse came up with a piece of paper, and it was an invoice, and she began to look at all of the diatribe and the voluminous writing in small print of all of these medicines and surgical procedures and consultations and lab fees. And she saw an astronomical figure, and her heart sank. But then all of a sudden, in a handwriting that was barely legible, she saw the words, "Paid in full with one glass of milk." It was signed Howard A. Kelly, M.D. That young girl, thinking that she did an insignificant thing with just a glass of milk, reaped some great dividends. You know what? Some of you are not in places of prominence. You're just in a position to give someone a glass of water, as it were, in the name of the Lord. You may not be occupying the lectern of instruction in some church or having a visible way, but you can pray, you can minister. Some of you that are here tonight are acquainted with a very dear friend of mine that's gone home to be with the Lord. He had MS for about 15 years of his life. His name was Dennis Ickes. I believe, Gary, you might know the Ickes family. Dennis Ickes was a man that spent the last 2 years in a nursing home, had spent over, again, 12 years in his home in bed. And all he ever saw was the ceiling fan going round and round and round, staring at the popcorn ceiling, almost in a fetal position. And yet, Dennis Ickes was one of the greatest prayer warriors. I visited him the last 2 years of his life just about every day. Folks, I'm here to tell you, I did not have, saving my wife, I'll tell you what, I did not have a more fervent prayer warrior for me than Dennis Ickes. I could talk to him about anything, and yet he couldn't even verbalize with words. But I believe that Dennis Ickes, as limited as he was, he said, I'm going to have a prayer ministry. Some of you may be housebound. Some of you may be housewives that cannot get away because you have little children you're caring for. Let me tell you something. If God has called you to that, don't stoop to be president of the United States. Don't stoop to be senator of New York, whatever the case might be. You stay true to what God has for you. The Lord said, if you give us even a glass of cold water, may I interpolate and say, a glass of milk, you'll in no wise lose your reward. Yes, there'll be degrees of reward in heaven. Yes. But let's be concerned about just hearing the well done, good and faithful servant, serving the Lord Jesus Christ fervently. Father in heaven, thank you for this time that we're able to spend in the house of the Lord, studying the truths, Lord, that remind us about your coming, and how we need to be diligently serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, there may be some here tonight that have been squandering their lives, their talents. Lord, concerned about the enjoyments and the pleasures of this life. And Lord, it's all going to vanish into wood, hay, and stubble. Lord, I pray that you might convict those. And Father, I just pray that we would be willing to dedicate ourselves anew and afresh. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I don't know what extent that you're involved in the work of the Lord. It may be in a very limited way according to your point of view. But I'm going to challenge you tonight to be faithful and dedicate yourself anew and afresh to allow God's power to flow through you so that you might be able to be an eternal blessing to someone, and that God will bless you for your efforts. How many here would say, Pastor John, I don't have much authority or influence, but I want to yield myself to the Master's use? Let me see your hand. I want to hear that well done, good and faithful servant. We have moms here with little kids. God bless you as you pour your life into the lives of those children. I'm here to tell you there's no better blessing than to invest in your family. You can have businesses thrive. You can have the success and your name up in lights. Don't fail with your home. You give them to God. You raise them up for the Lord Jesus Christ, and may they see Christ in you. And Dad, let's rise up to be what God would have us to be. Lord, I pray for these many that have indicated a desire, Father, to hear that well done, good and faithful servant. Thank you for the time we've had together. Bless us now as we would close with our hymn and our hymn of dedication. It is in Jesus' name that we ask this. Amen.